Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at one verse today. Remember, the Lord Jesus is addressing His disciples. He is comforting their hearts and giving them words of encouragement, as He has already told them that He's going away from them. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then He's about to be arrested and go to the cross and die for our sins. But as He does that, He has already promised them that He would hear and answer prayer that was offered in His name. And then He says in verse 15, one of the requirements for answered prayer, but also a requirement for us to demonstrate our love for Him. In verse 15 He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Tom's watching the Super Bowl on TV, and it's right at the very end of the game, and things have gone really well for him. He's got his popcorn and his peanuts and his chips and his six-pack of Cokes. We know that nobody drinks beer when they watch football. And he's been watching this game, and the score is tied 14-all, and it's down to 1 minute to go at the end of the game, and one team has the ball on the other team's 19-yard line, and it's first and 10. And while Tom is caught up watching this game, his wife Sally comes into the room, and she says, "Tom, do you love me?" And he says, "Yeah, of course. Did you see that? That's pass interference." And she says, "I'm going home to Mother." And she storms out of the room and slams the door. And Tom says, "Well, whatever. Wait a minute. Wait. There's only a minute left in the game. We can talk about this afterwards. Hang on." And he starts to get up and go. But it's first and goal on the 6-yard line. Now, what is Tom going to do? I mean, it's first and goal on the 6-yard line, and the score is tied. And it's the Super Bowl. Does Tom really love Sally? Does he? Does he love Sally? He says he does. You ask him about that, but his actions speak louder than words. If he sits back down to watch the rest of the ball game, he shows that he loves himself too much. That he loves his own pleasure, his own desires, and he doesn't love her enough if he loves her at all. Tom's like too many folks who claim to be Christians, and yet whose lives and whose actions deny their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks about that very thing in this verse that we're looking at today when he says, "If you love me, keep My commandments." If you love me. Love is not just emotions. Well, there are emotions involved in love, sure enough, but it's not just emotions. Hollywood would sell us the idea that love basically is emotions, that it's hearts and it's flowers and it's bells ringing and it's birds singing and it's walking 6 inches off of the sidewalk and it's this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling and oh, it's so great. And then when the warmth goes away, you've fallen out of love, and because that's all that love seems to be, and if you certainly look at and most Hollywood stars, they certainly come across with this idea. They've bought into what they are selling in the movies, that once that warmth has gone away and it's become cold and it's become difficult, then they leave that particular partner and they go and divorce and they find somebody else and they marry that other person. And sometimes they do this over and over and over again because the idea is that it's all warm fuzziness. But sometimes that warm fuzziness is nothing more than heartburn. It's not love. There are even Christians who seem to have caught this idea, and they have taken it to the extreme of saying that what they really want out of Jesus is an emotional high. that they want this warm, fuzzy feeling for Jesus, and they equate that with love for Christ. But what happens when the warm, fuzzy feeling for Jesus goes away? When a difficult time comes, and all of a sudden it's cold and it's dark and it's trial and it's temptation time. Have they fallen out of love with Jesus? Now, if they ever loved Him in the first place, and if all they ever had was an emotional high and a warm, fuzzy feeling, they never really loved Him at all. They have made the mistake of equating emotions with true Christian love, and they need to know what biblical love is, and biblical love, quite clearly, is not that. It's not just emotion. It's not getting it all for yourself, either. Playboy magazine would tell you that love is having all of your desires gratified by using other people for what you can get out of them. And there are even Christians that fall for this wrong idea about love who try Jesus just like you would try an insurance policy and claim to love Him and to be accepted by Him, but really it's based on what they can get out of it. They have tried Jesus so that they can have a get-out-of-hell-free card. And that's all that they have. It's not true love, and it is certainly not salvation. Because biblical love, you see, is based on two things. It's giving, and it's commitment. Giving. Giving of ourselves. The biblical definition of love is none other than John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He said, have a nice day. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is demonstrated by giving His most precious Son for our sin. And God's love is also seen in terms of commitment. God had commitment for Israel in spite of her rebellion and sin. We have been reading through the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 2. When we get to chapter 11, God's going to say, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah or set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. And so as we've seen, God warned and warned and warned in Hosea's day, but God had commitment for His people. That commitment is seen regardless of whether the person himself is worthy of such commitment. The Apostle Paul describes that for us in Romans 5 when he says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's an important thing to understand. God did not wait for you or me to get better so that He could then say, okay, now finally you're worthy of my love, I will now love you. Now you've proven yourself to me, now you've proven that you are good enough for me to save. No, that doesn't work that way. If that were the case, nobody would ever be saved. God loved the ungodly. God loved the sinners. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for the ungodly. And so biblical love is seen in that commitment of God even when the person to whom God is committed is not worthy of His love. Christ gave Himself, and God is committed to His elect people. Jesus says, if you love me, keep. Because you see, love is demonstrated by action. It's seen in action. Obedience is the bedrock of our Christian living. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." It's not just hearing, but it's going forth and doing. Hearing Christ's words is not enough. You must live by those words daily. And that's where Christians often fail. We go home from church and we think, you know, that was a good sermon, but we never act on what was said. If you're a Christian, obedience to what Christ teaches should be the mark of your life, not just on Sunday, but throughout the whole week. It ought to be a hallmark of your daily activity. You probably remember a few years ago, there was a bumper sticker that you could find. You can probably still find them on the internet. "Honk if you love Jesus." Had a friend who had a bumper sticker that said, "Tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk." Now, the point of that other bumper sticker was simply this. The honkers are those who call themselves Christians, and yet you would never know it by the way in which they lead their lives day in and day out. But the tithers, you can insert any other category there in terms of obedience to Christ, the tithers are those who realize that obedience in every area of life shows love for Christ. And so the way in which they live for Him day in and day out is important. Obedience doesn't save you. Please understand, your obedience doesn't save you. The obedience of Christ on your behalf does save you, but your obedience doesn't save you. However, obedience is an essential proof of membership in God's family. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother," Jesus said to some folks in Matthew 12. And it's also an essential proof of the reality of your faith. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's proof of the reality of your testimony of having faith. James said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith, says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now what James is getting at there is that this obedience, these works, don't save, but they give proof that you do have faith that does save. It is Christ who saves by means of, or in through, the instrument of faith. And so your obedience shows, demonstrates that you have real saving faith. The Bible says that the person who claims to have love for Christ will give evidence of that love by the obedience in his life to what God commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." My commandments. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus charged the church to teach others to obey all that he had commanded. Now, the important thing about that is, in order to teach obedience to others, we have to be being obedient ourselves. You can't teach somebody to swim without getting wet. I know that because I used to teach swimming. I also know of somebody that tried to stand on the side of the pool and teach other people to swim, and it didn't work. What has to happen is, yes, you can stand on the side of the pool and you can demonstrate for the class what the stroke looks like, and then you get in the water and you demonstrate in the water what the stroke looks like, and then you get out and you watch the kids and you get in and you help them, and you're in and out constantly. In order to teach somebody to swim, you've got to get wet. You've got to be obedient in order to teach obedience to Christ. And so we must be being obedient ourselves to teach others to be obedient to our Lord. Christ's commandments are what? Well, they include all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, He was giving an exposition of the Ten Commandments. He was explaining how they apply to them in their first century culture. And he was not attacking the Bible, but he was attacking the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation of the Bible given by the Pharisees and by others. When Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," he wasn't attacking Scripture. He was attacking the misrepresentation of Scripture, the twisting of Scripture that the Pharisees did so that they could convince themselves that they really were obeying God when actually they were disobeying God. Isn't it interesting that that's how sinners can work? I mean, we can do that ourselves. We have to be extremely careful that we don't do that. We all can be little Pharisees. We all can look at the Word of God and twist it around in our minds in such a way that we can turn it completely backwards and say, you know, I'm really obeying this. I'm really doing this. When in reality, it's nothing like that at all. Now, Jesus never rejected God's commandments. Jesus obeyed the commandments of God for us, and we are saved by His obedience, but we're not set free to just go ahead and do whatever we want to do. The Word of God still remains the Word of God, and it is still our standard of Christian living. And so, in contrast to antinomianism, which means against the law, the false rejection of the law of God as though it had no relation to the Christian life, Christ, who is not a Pharisee, teaches that the law goes a lot further than the Pharisees ever thought. You notice in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her." The point that he was making was the Pharisees and others like them had limited that commandment from the law to the mere physical act of adultery, so that a guy could say, "I haven't done this, I haven't cheated on my wife, or I haven't actually murdered somebody with an axe or a knife, so I'm okay." But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you've looked upon a woman with lust, you have broken that commandment. If you've hated someone in your heart, you have broken that commandment. It goes a lot further. He shows that the inner attitude as well as the outer conduct are included within what God taught in the law. And so he applies it in a more far-reaching way than any Pharisee would ever have dared to do so, because he applies it to the heart of man and shows us that our attitudes and our actions both can be sinful against God. He shows that for the Christian, the way in which we obey is proof of salvation, not a way to earn salvation before God. And he shows that it is God's will that we live lives that please Him, and he sets forth how to do that. So it's not up to us to make it up as we go along. Christ didn't set us free so that we can now go out and decide how we want to live, because I can pretty well guarantee you that if we were left to decide on our own how to live, we would either be shipwrecked on the side of the Pharisees, where we had completely come over and twisted the law in one way, or we'd be shipwrecked on the other side where we said, nothing applies to me, I can live any way I want to, and I'm saved by grace so I can go ahead and commit adultery. We would go one way or the other, and so God gives us this standard by which we are to order our lives as Christian people by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God, all of the Word of God, that has value for us as Christians, because it shows us how we're to live, giving proof that we love the Lord Jesus. James says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He was giving the illustration of people that go and they look at their face in the mirror and they come away and forget what they look like. And we have a tendency to do that. You know, that mirror doesn't reflect who I think I am. When I look in the mirror, I can't figure out why the mirror shows me with less hair than I know I've got. And I can't figure out why the mirror seems to think that my hair is gray when I know it's not gray. And I don't know where those wrinkles came from that are in the mirror, because I know that I don't have wrinkles on my face. You see, I forget when I'm lying. I have this idealized picture of me. I've never looked like that in my life, okay? I have this idealized picture of me in my mind. And I look in the mirror, and it's kind of a vague resemblance of what I think I ought to look like and what I know I look like. And the mirror doesn't look like that. And I go away and I forget what the mirror said, because I've got this exalted picture of myself. And what James says is, hold the law up, and it's the perfect mirror. It's the perfect law of liberty. And as you continue to look at it and you continue to do what is said in the Word of God, you'll be blessed. It's much more accurate for me to live by what that mirror actually shows me being than for me to live by what I think I am in here. Bow guy that I am. Now, you claim to be a Christian. You claim to love the Lord Jesus. So God says, give proof. Demonstrate that. Demonstrate your love for Christ as you live daily. Show that you love Him. He wants you to obey what He has commanded from a heart full of faith in Christ and love for God. Loving God and loving your neighbor with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength in your inner attitude, as well as giving proof of that inner attitude by doing good for your neighbor and by loving God and being obedient to the commandments that are set forth. In other words, you show that you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength by serving Him according to the Word of God, tithing, worshiping with other believers in church, witnessing to other people about Jesus Christ, all of those things. Demonstrate your love for God, because He says to do those things in Scripture. And you show your love for your neighbor by serving them in some even menial way. Back in chapter 13, Jesus demonstrates true loving leadership by taking on the servant's role and washing His disciples' feet, even though they had been discussing and arguing as to which one of them was the greatest. And Christ says, I'm Lord and Master of all, but I have served you. And so we are to serve others, even in menial ways. And what that means is, for example, suppose there's an elderly widow in your neighborhood, young people. And it comes time for her to put out the trash can on trash day, and that gets to be harder and harder the older and older that you get. Love for your neighbor means going and taking her trash can out and putting it out and then bringing it back after the garbage trucks run. I mean, that's just a simple demonstration of what love for your neighbor is. It means taking time away from your desires and your pleasures to pay attention to others and to their needs. It means husbands listening when your wives talk to you instead of having your face glued to the TV set. He said, condemning himself. Listening to what is asked or said. And so I challenge you this week, actively plan to do something good for someone else, and then go out and do it. You see, the planning part is where James says you talk a good game. The doing part is where he says, okay, now you did what you said. Now you've shown by your works that you have faith. Plan and do it. Acts of obedience are proof that your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that your confession of love for Christ is genuine. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is going to go on, and we haven't gotten there yet, but in verse 24 of this chapter, He's going to say to us, He who does not love me does not keep my words. If you love me, keep my commandments. But He's going to say that the proof of the other side of the coin is true also. On the one side of the coin, proof is, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the other side of the coin is, if you don't love me, you don't keep my words. And so if you don't keep His words, what are you saying? You're giving proof you don't love Him. If you do what he says. You're giving proof that you do love him. It's as simple as that. Now, it's only done by faith. It's not done to save you, but it is done to demonstrate your salvation, to demonstrate your love for God, to demonstrate your faith in Christ. And that's what he's getting at. So, plan something, and then go out and do that plan. Plan something for your neighbor, and go out and do that this week. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you tell us in Scripture very clearly how we are to show our love for you. Lord, what a marvelous God you are. We thank you that you explain these things to us in simple ways so that we can understand them. Father, may we all do as Christ commands here, that we demonstrate our love for him by keeping his commandments. Bless us in the doing, that we might honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.